dollars. And 12 times 1 is 12.
Well, I never believed that before. You do now. Now, well, I'm not going to believe it. Well, all right. I'm sorry to tell you that's the truth, and you can do with it what you want. I'm going out, and 4 times 3 is 13, and I'm going to give away 13 apples. Well, then you can do it to your own ruination, possibly. But that's what's kind of happened to us. We grew up and we loved ourselves and wisely till we learned all the multiplications of life wrongly. We come back to the Word of God, and it's like putting button one and hole one. Now we can come down our shirt and have it end up all right. Otherwise, you always got a wrinkle hanging out somewhere. And if you leave it that way, no matter how many times you go up and down the front of your vest or your shirt, it'll never come out right. Might look pretty good. You put your hand over the lump where it comes out and looks good above, looks good below, but right behind there, oh no, don't take that away. That's where I hide myself from people seeing me. That's where I hide God. I hide from God so He can't see me. Now, I felt that I should find the Lord, and there's something more in life than just the way I'm living, but I haven't had the courage. Oh, today you can. You know, the wonderful thing about God is He looks to us just like cellophane. God's easy to live with once you let yourself be given to Him and give yourself to Him. God's easy to live with. He loves you enough to care about you so deeply. Now, we've been talking from that point that loving yourself wisely means a confrontation with truth, confrontation with sin, confrontation about myself. I have nothing to hide. I'm going to come to the Lord Jesus just the way I am. There's no sense, you know, it's so good, you don't have to try and impress God. You don't have to try and impress God. You know, what'd you do? Make a little truck with your erector set or something? And then you come to God and say, look, I made an erector set truck, Lord. I put together my little Union Pacific Railroad. I push a button, I can make the trestle come down and up. And the Lord says, oh, really? One day I made the Pacific. Oh, I see. Well, now, Lord, I built my own bookcase. Lord, so that's interesting. I put the lumber for it. I made the whole forest range. What else you got new? You know, it's kind of hard to impress God. Oh, Lord, I've got nice pretty hair the way I wave it. I said, really? I count them every day. Have you ever tried that one? It's kind of hard, you know. God's a hard act to follow, you see. Now, the good thing is you don't have to. If we'll just let the Lord be the Lord. And the Lord says, hey, I have something against thee. Well, I'm going to get a lawyer. Well, that won't help much. He says, this so happens, I own all the lawyers anyway. They think they own themselves. And furthermore, the Father in heaven says, I have the greatest advocate anyway. Jesus Christ, my Son, is the great cosmic lawyer. And if you don't retain Him to be your attorney, heaven help you. And by the way, heaven won't help you because He is my attorney. So if you're going to have something against God, I suggest you retain Jesus Christ, your lawyer. He's the only attorney in heaven who gets a hearing. And so when I come with the Lord, it's so wonderful to know I can just relax and say, God, all right, I'm going to be bone honest with you. I'm just going to say, Lord, here's what I've done. It's wrong. And my whole lifestyle's been wrong because it's been all shaped around what I want to do. And my car, and my house, and my kids, and my life, and my marriage, and my career, and my school, and mine. And the Lord said, I want you to trade in that pronoun. I want you to trade in that possessive pronoun, me, well, that's another one, my, mine. I want you to change it around to put me first. And so if you're here this morning, the very first thing God wants you to do is understand that He loves you deeply. His problem is that you love yourself wrongly. I don't think there's anyone here that doesn't love themselves, because even if you're contemplating suicide because you don't love yourself, I want to tell you something. You still love yourself immensely. You love yourself so much that you want to have the pleasure of killing yourself. That takes a lot of self-love to kill oneself. That's how much you love yourself. Don't tell me you don't love yourself. Nobody loves me. I can't accept myself. On the contrary, you accept yourself as a butchered murder. You want the pleasure of killing yourself. Don't tell me you don't love yourself. You love yourself immensely, but awfully unwisely. Anyone that loves himself enough to kill themselves loves themselves to the hilt, albeit unwisely. You see? Well, I'm just going to make life miserable for other people. Yes, because someone made life miserable for you, and now you're going to take it out on somebody else. Tonight, I'm going to preach on a confrontation with a spoiled son from a spoiled father. And maybe that'll help some others to see that confronting truth is what God uses to change us. And so let nobody sit in this place and say that they cannot accept themselves. You have accepted yourself for what you are so much that you're willing to kill yourself or do what you want to be. Now, some of you may need to have hope built back into you. But if you love yourself wisely, I've got news for you. There's hope for you in Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you feel like the bottom's dropped out or life is worthless and useless, it is, pretty much, apart from Jesus Christ. But that's the good news that we have. I'm so glad when God has finally let us run to our last 100th dead-end street. We've tried everything the world's had to offer, fast cars, fast women, fast ball games, slow boats to China, and all the rest. And we find out that we're still empty and we're still hassled and we're still trying to find out what life's all about. We still live in fear of being swept off the cliff of our circumstances. We don't really know what our ends will be. We don't even know about the life beyond. We don't want to think about death because we don't know what's on the other side of death. And all of this type of thing. I was talking with a senior high school teacher the other day in sociology, and she told me she's teaching in the course there some different aspects of life, and they'd gotten up to death, and they were going to visit a mortuary and take the class there and show them the caskets because that's part of life. And one of the teenagers said, she said in the class discussion, she said, now teacher, if I die, oh, she means when I die, but you see, she just, well, I guess one day I'm going to, but she said, you know, if I die, well, of course you're going to die someday. And the beautiful thing about the Christian is he can look death square in the eyes and say, welcome, friend, you come to me only as I walk, only as God's appointed time. I have no fear of death. I have fears of some ways of going, but I have no fear of death itself. And for the Christian, you look death straight in the face. Say, you're my friend. Paul says, all things are ours, life and death, because death is a door to the born-again Christian, the other side of eternal life and seeing Christ face to face. Now, dear one, if you haven't come to that peace yet and have faith in Christ, that's the first step for you, to repent, which means to get off the throne of your life, and to believe, which means to give yourself without reserve to Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. And maybe that doesn't mean a great deal to you, but it's simply this: who runs your life? Until Christ runs it and you want him to, you have not yet begun to live. But then again, there are other people here this morning who have already done that. And I want to speak this morning on the confrontation that brings reconciliation. Those who have given Christ their life and have walked with him, and then they fail the Lord Jesus. And to see the gentleness and the restorative ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, all of us who've named the name of Christ have failed him grievously at some time. You may not have thought it was grievous until later, but all of us have failed him grievously at some time. And I trust that when we did, we found ourselves repenting. With genuine repentance, not emotion alone, nor tears alone, or without them. Repentance can be done without crying, though I'm not surprised when crying occurs with repentance. But rather repentance, that deep inner change, whereby when we fail the Lord, we see it, and we will be bone honest about it. And that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and kept us, will minister again to us. Please turn to John 21. If you're already there, let me give you the background on the story so I can come directly to what I wish to share with you this morning. Our Lord has been crucified. He has been forsaken by his apostles, his disciples. Peter said, Lord, though everybody else forsakes you, I will never forsake you. And though everyone else leaves you, I will never leave you. And Lord, I will die for you, though nobody else will die for you. And then when the pressure came and he put himself in the place of pressure, when it did come, then he denied that he knew the Lord, and then he denied again, and then he denied with a curse and an oath that he knew the Lord. And the Lord looked down one loving, broken look at Peter. Our Lord never said a word to Peter when he failed him grievously, when our Lord Jesus was led off alone by the Roman Praetorian Guard to be scourged and whipped and beaten and eventually crucified. But just one look at Peter. It says, and the Lord looked at Peter. Did you ever see that look on a mother's face or a father's face? You and I are all sons and daughters of somebody. And we failed them. Maybe they didn't have to say one word. It was just a look. We would have felt better if they'd whipped us. We would have felt better if they had verbally accosted us and scolded us and skinned us alive verbally. But they just looked at us. Perhaps they wept. And that look crushed Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. Our Lord was then taken and crucified, and to all intents and purposes, he was utterly dead. In Peter's mind and the rest of the disciples, I didn't think he was ever going to come back because they had not yet believed. Then the resurrection came. He appeared first to Mary, our Lord did, and then he appeared to the 12 Easter evening, if we can put it that way, and then we come to the third resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, there's no conflict here. The Lord said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, but we find them up in Galilee. But we also read in Matthew 28 that the Lord had commanded that they go to a certain place in the mountains of Galilee, and there he would meet them. And so there's no conflict with Peter and some of these other disciples in John 21 being in Galilee. They'd probably gone up there. This is the occasion when 500 people on the mountain had seen the Lord at one time, and apparently this was just a little bit of breathing time in between these two events. Verse 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again, literally shone forth himself again, manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, that's another name for the Lake of Galilee. To the Jew, there was no such thing as fresh water or salt water. If it were a large body of water, it was all called a sea. That's why it's called the Sea of Chinnereth. The Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Tiberias are all the same body of water. It had four or five names, depending on who the ruler was and who the Jew was that said it. Chinnereth means harp, because Galilee is shaped like a harp. It's called Galilee, Chinnereth, Tiberias, and Gennesaret, the Lake of Gennesaret. And so that's the lake. That's the lake that's there. Now, he manifested himself at the Sea of Tiberias. It's interesting, Jesus manifested himself at the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias is dead and gone. I looked up the life of Tiberius, Augustus Tiberius, a good emperor. Personality conflicts with people, but he was a good emperor. But you see, Tiberius is gone and Jesus lives on. And one reason Christ manifested himself by the Sea of Tiberias was that all people will know empires come and go. Kings rise and fall. Governments are established and decay. Jesus keeps on manifesting himself regardless of what happens to different human governments, including the government of the United States of America. Jesus stays on forever. The Greeks and the Persians and the Medes have come and gone, and Jesus stays on. The Roman Empire's come and gone, and Jesus stays on. And so, dear ones, this morning, your car will be new, and then half rusty, and then all rusty and go. And the children will come and grow up, and they'll be toddlers, and they'll go to teenagers, and then they'll go to senility, and they'll go. And your money will come and mostly go. One fellow says, money talks, but all ever says to me is goodbye, and that's what happens to it. It comes and goes, but I want you to know your house can come and go. Someday it's going to be food for a bulldozer. Your clothes will come and go, and someday they'll end up on the Thanksgiving table of a moth. But Jesus will be the same. Jesus will be the unchangeable one by the Sea of Galilee. I'll tell you, he's the one you're dealing with. See? So in all amidst your fluctuations, you better remember that one. Then they, therefore they were together, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, which means tin, it means twin. You remember the Ditto machine. Well, you get this from Didymus, which means a like copy of. Didymus means twin. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and there are two other unnamed disciples. I'm so glad there are two others who weren't named. That leaves room for you and me, for us anonymous people. My name's not the Apostle Peter. I'm not Nathaniel. I'm just one of the rank and file of Christian believers. And the Lord says, I haven't forgotten you either. So he threw in two people whose names aren't there so we can identify with anonymity, unknownness. We're all there. Simon Peter saith unto them, I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going with you. And they went forth and into a ship and they fished all night and they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, lads, have you caught anything? Children, it's a very endearing term. But it means, young men, lads, have you caught anything? Have you any meat? King James for food, the word means fish. Have you caught anything? And they said, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, now they were not able to draw in the net for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple, this is the Apostle John, he always sneaks around calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, and doesn't name himself. Therefore that disciple who Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, if you've had a bad night and fished and caught nothing, Jesus Christ can give you a good morning. And he's the only one I know can. Did you have a bad night? Tom Osborne did. Did you know that since our defeat yesterday, that we are now qualified to receive federal aid? Yes, because it's a depressed area. I knew I should have told that. When you have a bad night, Christ can give you a good morning. Now, there are three steps to reconciliation, as we see in this story. And we come to Peter, who's the unrestored Christian. He has wept bitterly, but he's had no occasion to speak with the Lord personally. The Lord appears on the first day of Easter in the evening, and all we have recorded is what he said to them. We have no instance of what they could say individually back. He appeared to Mary, but that didn't help Peter. And Peter still has this matter of reconciliation in his heart that he cursed and got away from the Lord and denied him and wept bitterly, but he hasn't had a chance to put it back together and make it right, and so we have a confrontation that's going to lead to reconciliation. Now, I want you to notice that when Peter got away from the Lord, he still stayed with the right friends. Sometimes when Christians start to get away from God, they go with the wrong gang. Now, if you find yourself slipping away from the Lord and you find yourself here this morning, you're with the right crowd. Oh, you say, where are the angels? There aren't any angels in this place. They're human beings. And don't look for perfection in me, and don't look for perfection in anybody else here, but at least you're the right crowd that says, most of us this morning are saying, Lord Jesus, we want to follow you and please you, and we know you love us enough to care about us and spank us if we're wrong, but we love you, Lord, and we want to follow you. Now, when you start to get away from the Lord, if it's been a long time since you've considered the Lord, you're the right crowd this morning. You're not sleeping off a big head. You're not going through your pockets wondering what happened at the poker game last night, and your money's gone. You're not wondering if you got rolled, or whether you came here to overdosing. You're not wondering a lot of other things. At least you're in the right crowd under the sound of God's precious healing word today. And that's where you need to be, dear one. Stay with the right crowd. You go with the crowd that's going to see what God's word says and get with the hymns of God's truth, and that's where you should be. And Peter didn't get with the wrong crowd. He didn't go back to his old gang. He stayed with those that at least were Christ-fearing people. That's where you belong. If you find your heart getting colder, you better come where it's warmer. Now, I thank the Lord that Peter didn't think it was hopeless, that he'd done something so hopeless that he could never make it right. Because in his heart, he kept wanting to see the Lord, and his time would come. You know, it's so easy to get away from the Lord. I've named some outside fleshly sins, but I wonder if we've ever adopted a spirit of fault-finding. Fault-finding. I wonder if we're finding worship in church and the Bible just becoming a formal stereotype prayer, the same old prayers, same old Bible verse, casual Christian attendance, but there's no outgushings of love of finding God in that real way that makes our heart warm, and if we're not careful, we become backslidden in heart. If we're lacking spiritual enjoyment of the things of God, if the hymns and songs and sharing Christ and witnessing and these things begin to become cold and distant to us, I'm backslidden in heart already. I can keep coming right to Trinity, go through the motions, and no one will know any difference except the Lord Almighty in heaven. I'll be backslidden in my heart, though my body's in the right place, my head's in the right place, but my heart needs to be rewarmed and made over right. I wonder if I'm here with religious bondage. You know, God has no slaves. Only kind of service he wants is love service. If I'm showing a lack of interest in private prayer, if it's becoming something less and less meaningful, quick, lunch counter prayer life, boom, 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 boom. I'm becoming backslidden in heart. I need to be restored to the Lord. If I'm showing a lack of interest in the conversion of others, if I'm showing a lack of prayer for the salvation of other people's souls, I'm becoming backslidden in heart. I may be there already. And I need to face that. If I have a continual spirit of criticism, if I find that I will use the slightest excuse as a reason from spiritual growth or reading the Word of God or family altar, I'm finding I'm becoming backslidden in heart. The slightest reason is not to say, oh, I couldn't make it. But if anybody else called, we'd go right on over that and do what we want to do. Then I've become backslidden in heart. And I've got to realize that and face it in my heart before I ever get to my actions. Now let's see what happened. The three steps to reconciliation. Number one, John was in the ship And John, always and forever, was the first to recognize Christ when nobody else did. That disciple John, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded or he clothed himself with a fisher's coat, for he was naked. Now, that does not mean he was in a nude. It simply meant as a Jew doing fishing work, he was stripped to the waist with an undergarment. But they'd say that was naked, but they don't mean nude. So he put on his fisherman's tunic and jacket and leaped into the sea and swam to shore about 100 yards. So I want to see, first of all, that to be reconciled to the Lord Jesus, I must seek him earnestly. And this is what, it's very simple, but very, very important. He sought the Lord very earnestly. This is the third time the Lord's come. Now notice, when John said to Peter, "It is the Lord," Peter didn't say, "Hey, let's get out of here. I don't want to face him. Hey, get the sails up. Let's get out of here. I'm not right with God, and it makes me nervous to be around Jesus when I'm not right with Jesus, and it makes me nervous to be around Christians that are right with Jesus, and I want to get out of here. Let's split." He didn't. He says, "The Lord, I want to make it right, Lord." Puts on his fisherman's tunic and jumps in, says, and he's on the way stroking. "I'm coming, Lord. Just a minute. I'm coming." Hey, listen, it's not every chance, not every day he had a chance to get to the Lord. Remember now, after the resurrection, to the time of the Lord's ascension, 40 days, we have 11 recorded opportunities of the Lord's appearing to his disciples. Different places, different times, different people. And Peter better take hold of the time he's going to get, and it's the first chance he's got to see the Lord alone. He's not going to miss it. So he says, "Lord, I'm coming, hold it." He jumps overboard and starts swimming 100 yards. He didn't try to get away. He tried to get toward the Lord. In spite of difficulties, well, I say, this is going to be, I'm going to get there, it'll be, it's cold, I'm going to have wet clothes, it's early morning, I'm tired, I fished and worked all night, I've caught nothing. And he didn't care about the difficulties. "I'm going to find the Lord. I'm going to make this thing right." He didn't do it because it felt good. It felt cold and wet. He didn't do it because it was popular. As far as I can read, there was one man swimming toward Jesus, just one. And if you're here this morning and you're going to wait for 25 people to come forward at some altar call in this place, when you come, you'll never come. You come when you are to come. Peter was the only one. He didn't care if no one else came. I'll say one thing about Peter. He was a loner. He didn't care. If nobody else comes, he's going to go. That got him in trouble sometimes. But here's where that same beautiful that characteristic is helping him. There's still 7 men on the boat. He doesn't care. 6. He's going. He wants to see the Lord personally. He didn't wait till it felt good. He didn't try and make himself better before he went. Some of you out there say, "Well, I could never go to the Lord. Why? I lied and I cheated and I should take the stuff back to that store. I haven't been to church in 20 years. I don't even know the hymns these people are singing about. In fact, I'm so strange here this morning. I don't know what in the world's even going on. I hope I can get out of here in about 20 minutes. That's about all I can hack. And then maybe I'll never come back again." Oh, or you're saying, "Oh, it sounds good. He's mentioned some things that sound like some characteristics in my life and some needs in my life, but I don't know anything about it." Just hang in. Just hang in. And listen. And don't try and say, "Well, I better give up this and give up that before I get saved." Come as you are, but come broken and repentant. Say, "Lord, take over and do some surgery, and I'll cooperate with you." That's how you come. Some people are always trying to get better before they get to meet the Lord. Listen, if you got there and thought you were 100%, when God put the floodlight on, we'd look like we were 40%ers. So, you see, it's measuring yourself by perfection. And that's Jesus Christ, and nobody has it. So we come right up to him with our flunks. We come right up to him with our failures. We come right up to him with our sins. And all that we are and all that we aren't. Say, "Lord, here I am. Just take me as I am, but I am taking you as you are, Lord and Master. And all that I am and have is yours." And it takes you right that way. Don't sit out there this morning and say, "When I get better, when I get this straightened out, when I get over this sin." That's just an excuse that'll help to damn you. If you're a Christian saying, "Well, no, Wells, come this morning," just like Peter. He did not wait till it was popular or easy or to improve himself. And then they were. They found it was the Lord. And what happened? And the other disciples came in a little ship. See, Peter came by swimming. The other came in a ship. That's drier. That's more comfortable. But Peter had a special need, and he wanted to meet the Lord. And as soon as they were come to the land, verse 9, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Jesus said unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." But look, Simon Peter went up. He didn't say, "Simon Peter, go get the fish. What are you doing, Simon Peter?" He said unto them, there's 7 of them. But Simon Peter went and did it. Why? The man who's seeking the Lord does not have to have a special revelation of what to do. He starts in with God's general known will to anybody. And God, Jesus says, go get the fish. And he said it to them. He was the first one on his feet to go get it. He beat Nathaniel. He beat Thomas. He beat the rest. Because I want to please the Lord. I want to be right and be back with him. I'm not going to have anything make it right or wrong. I'm going to get there. He begins with the general wishes of God. If you've got something to do this morning, don't wait for an angel. Don't wait for a prophecy. You don't wait for a tongue interpretation. You do it. Just because you know what's right to do. To repent or make it right or apologize or confess. You begin to come to the house of God. You begin to seek his face. You begin to read the word. You don't have to have some angel come down from heaven and say, are you number 66432? Here's the message for you. It's for you. He said this to him. The whole Bible's to you. It's to you. Repent and believe. Your name's written all over it. If you look at it, in those words, world. He loved the world. That's you. And the man that's going to be right with God doesn't wait for a special angel to come and knock on his door and say, special delivery right from God. He doesn't have to wait for that because he says, oh, I want to do, I just know what will please the Lord. I'll start coming to him right now. Lord, I want to talk to you about this thing. I blew it, Lord. I failed it. My life's been a scroungy waste, and I want you to pick it up and put it together. Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life. It's very sad. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? He seeks the Lord earnestly. He obeys just the general things he knows would please the Lord, not even waiting for specifics yet. Make yourself a new heart. Break off delays. Put away your procrastination. Don't rationalize your sins. Don't say when I get richer, when I get poorer, when I get a bigger job, a different job, when my kids are grown, when they're not grown, when I leave my wife, when I get back to my wife. Who cares? Start now. And then he faces the confrontation with his Lord. I want you to tell you, you say, well, that's kind of humbling. There's nobody in this room, there's no man on this earth who can be more humble than the Lord Jesus, because he started the highest and he went the lowest. Nobody can be more humble than Jesus. Nobody can be more humbled than Jesus. Now look what he does. Here's the resurrected Lord. You'd think he'd be beyond little mundane, down-to-earth things, wouldn't you? You'd think that our Lord Jesus, who finally endured the spit and the slings and the stones of mankind, you'd think that the resurrected Christ, who deserved all kinds of power and glory and honor and obedience, and he does, you'd think that this great, magnificent, redeeming Jesus Christ would have done with such little things. Do you know it says in verse 1 of chapter 21 of John, and this was the way Christ manifested himself beside the Sea of Tiberias. You'd never find the emperor doing this. You'd never find Caesar Tiberius doing this. You'd never find the Augustan emperor doing this. What does Jesus do? He manifests himself right now as the man that gets breakfast for you when you're beaten, whipped, and discouraged. Look, please, at verse 12. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Come and dine. Verse 13, Jesus then comes and takes the bread and gives them bread and fish likewise. And Christ revealed himself as the man who got breakfast for them. Christ reveals himself as the man who was their waiter. And I'm not afraid to use that word. He was their waiter. The resurrected Lord of glory. Talk about humbling yourself. Talk about making things right and how difficult it would be. Can you imagine the tender beauty of Jesus who comes to men who failed him? He got breakfast for a bunch of failures. Men who deserted him. He gets their breakfast. He serves it. He didn't even sit down to enjoy it with them. He serves it. Oh, let me ask you, who do you know that'll be as tender, as gentle, as humble, as kind, and sensitive as that great royal servant, Jesus Christ. I wonder what they talked about during breakfast. I can see Peter there fumbling with his bread, eating his fish. When's it going to come up? When's this? I denied him three times. I wonder if he's going to bring it up. Oh, look the sensitive, tender beauty of Jesus. Verse 15. So when they had dined, when they were finished eating, there's an appropriate time. So when they dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, literally John, lovest thou me more than these? And I want you to see now that he who would restore and reconcile must be a humble man. Our Lord Jesus was more conscious of his, let me say something blasphemous. Jesus Christ is more conscious of his sins than anybody else. Now, don't run away. The only sins he had were the ones I gave him and you gave him. He was sinless. The only sins he had were the ones I gave him, the ones you gave him. And he was so conscious of those that he died for them, for you and me. Now, in that sense, he was conscious of, quote, his borrowed sins from you and me. He was a humble man. Because he's borne the sins of all the earth, though he was spotless free. And the one that's going to reconcile should be aware of his own personal sins and failures before he starts to restore. And so our Lord turns around and with a scalpel of honesty comes right to Peter. Now, if you think Jesus Christ is going to deal with you and just let you off on some little butterfly marmalade argument, you're wrong. If you really want to meet the Lord, you're going to meet him right where the tire meets the road. And if Christ doesn't meet you and break you right where you need to be broken, if you don't meet the Lord right where you've blown it, then you can forget it, because Christ gently will meet you right where the break in the bone is, right where the fracture occurred, or you haven't met him at all. And he comes to Peter right where Peter blew it. And whether it's some relationship in your family or your child or your business, whether some attitude toward God. I was reading one of the testimonies from one of our baptismal candidates the other day, and her dad was killed in an airplane crash when she was about the sixth grade, and she hated God and didn't want anything to do with him. In the ninth grade, she came to know the Lord and love him. And I tell you, it's right on that point of bitterness. If there's anybody here that's bitter this morning, I want to tell you with all the gentleness that I hopefully have from the Lord, the Lord was going to have to meet you right where you're bitter. Right where you have turned into acid. Whether you've expressed it or not, that's where Christ has to meet you. Right where you've blown it financially. Whether you're indulging yourself, whether whatever you're doing, God's going to meet you right where it's at, or forget it. Because he teaches us in confronting us for restoration and reconciliation, it has to be right where the tire meets the road. And so he comes to Peter three times. Peter, do you love me more than these? He said he did. Now, I want you to see a play in words here. And you can't see it in English. And I'm not trying to impress you with the Greek, but it has a beautiful play in words. I want to show it to you. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you agapao me is the Greek word, which means do you love me self-sacrificially? He, Peter, saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But he does not say, the Lord says, do you agapao me? Do you love me self-sacrificially? He says, yea, Lord, you know that I, but he doesn't use the word agapao. You know that I phileo you. And phileo means I have deep personal commitment and attachment to you. Agapao means I have self-sacrificing love for you. And Peter has learned he's not going to open his big mouth and say more than he knows. He's going to be bone honest. He says, Lord said, do you agapao me? He says, Lord, you know I fill out you. Lord said, feed my lambs. Take care of my little toddlers. Second time he said to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agapao thou me? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I fill out you. He won't come back with that word. He won't say, I'm going to go all the way, and if I die, I die, Lord. I hope I will, but I'm not going to go on a limb again. I've learned my lesson. Lord, you know, the Lord doesn't say, now, Simon, son of Jonas, will you be faithful to me? He didn't say that. Will you be faithful to me? Simon, have you learned not to boast? He didn't say that. He said, Simon, do you realize what you've done to my name and testimony in Jerusalem? He didn't say that. He covered the whole gamut in one word. Will you love me with a self-sacrificing love, Peter? That's all. Will you love me? That'll take care of fidelity. That'll take care of boasting. That'll take care of copping out. That'll take care of excuse making. Do you love me? And Christ said, that is the root, agapao. You say, agapao means the Lord, you know I follow you. I have deep personal attachment for you, Lord. He says, yes, I know that. Do you agapao? Now, Lord, you know that. And the Lord comes right back in the third time. Get this one. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of John, now the Lord says, do you phileo me? The Lord comes down to his level now. He asked him twice, do you agapao me? And he said, Lord, you know I phileo you. And now the Lord says, do you really phileo me? Oh, right down to from the bone to the marrow. And the Lord's not going to let up on us, dear ones. He loves us too much. There's no such thing as painless conversion, if you know what I mean. Painless restoration. There's a love and a joy and a warmth, but there's a needle somewhere. If I've blown it, if I'm convicted of it, I'm the needle's there, and the Lord is that gentle, loving surgeon who's probing. Look at Peter. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, phileo me. And he said unto him, Lord, that should have settled it, Peter, the word Lord. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I... Guess which word he uses? Agapao? Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I... Phileo you. That's where also I'm going to claim today, Lord. I'm going to be bone honest. That's all I'm going to claim. But I'm going to build on it. The Lord says, feed my sheep. Tend, take care of my people. Go back to your life, you people. You dear ones, do you agapao Jesus? I know it's pastor, we phileo him. Do you love Jesus? We use that word. Do you agapao Jesus? Or do you just have do you have self-sacrificing love for Jesus? Or do you just say, well, I have kind of a strong commitment. The Lord says, I want you to come up to this level. Lordship says, I agapao thee, Lord. Self-sacrificing love regardless of the cost. And Peter will, oh, it's beautiful. Right at the end of the story, he says, fine, you follow me. Fine, Peter, take care of my sheep. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. The day will come when you'll die for me in martyrdom. And you will show that you have come to agapao. You're there. They will come. Now, make yourselves a new heart this morning. Will you notice something, please? The Lord said, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Because relationship to Jesus Christ precedes working for Jesus Christ. And I want to say that twice again. The Lord asked Peter three times whether he loved him before he said one word about teaching Sunday school class, passing out tracts, mailing missionary letters, preaching, witnessing, family altar. He said, do you love me? Because if that's firmly established, Peter, I can then assign you to love labor. And I sometimes got the feeling that I must never let my labors precede my love for God. And I must take time to show God my love personally before I go to labor and show my love. And so you can be as busy as being in Christian service, but I want to know, is your relationship this way, loving toward God, agapao love? There's nothing you're holding back. Now, Peter had blown it, and the Lord asked him three times, because you denied me three times, Peter, and all we can do is go right back and perform the surgery where the problem occurred. Now that we perform the surgery, feed my sheep, take care of the toddlers, take care of the little spiritual folks who need help, encourage them, identify with them. Ah, dear ones, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. And our blessed resurrected Christ comes to those men who are whipped and beaten and tired and confused and disappointed and harassed by the Roman government, holding meetings behind closed doors for fear they should be taken and put in jail, maybe even crucified like their own master was. He comes to them. He just asks one question as he manifests himself to them. Do you love me? If you're a Christian here this morning, you're away from the Lord. You came for just the right message. I know, and I look out over this congregation, I may see people here I haven't seen for 2, 3, 4 months, 6, 8 months. To some of you I don't even know, your visitors, we welcome you. I many times have the assurance from God that he who plans the time schedule of comets and stars in the heavens, lest we have an explosion that would blow away the cosmos, he brings people into buildings like this at certain times to hear messages like this, because that's where they are. You see? He is the great time charter. Shall we pray?